Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in the middle of an interesting and challenging series of studies on the gospel in Galatians. Today, our topic, the two covenants. Will you try to work your own way to earn God's favor or trust in God's grace through Jesus? I know you'll be blessed as you join us today. And I'm excited because not only do we have a great team here, but we've got one of our team teaching, Jason. I'm looking forward to a great study. And we're glad that you're also with us today. We're happy to hear from you. You write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We forward that to our entire team, including our media team, because we're praying that your life would be blessed as a result of studying God's Word. So here's just a few emails. Johnny writes from Grenada. That's part of the Caribbean, right? He says, "Hi, Hope Sabbath School. It's a joy watching and listening. Your study is very inspiring and spirit-filled." And we say,
amen.
Yeah, right. That's important, isn't it? Spirit-filled. "Love you all. Keep educating the world about Jesus and His love. From a very passionate viewer, Johnny in Grenada." Well, thanks for writing to us, Johnny from Grenada. We hope someday you could come over and join us here as we film Hope Sabbath School. Uganda. Lillian writes from Uganda and says, "Actually, I've been part of Hope Sabbath School for the past year. It has enabled me to grow the fire in me to learn the Word of God. It's nice watching men and women of God who have a passion to share God's Word with the whole world. I am now eager to study the Bible as well." Amen. So that's our prayer, isn't it? Follow my example as I follow Jesus. "In fact, I now feel a conviction when I miss even one day of Bible study. God bless Hope Sabbath School team and the mission at large, Lillian." Well, Lillian, thanks for writing to us from Uganda. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. From Tanzania. Anybody from Tanzania? No, not today. William writes, he said, "I would like to appreciate the way you're discussing the lessons. I enjoy the discussion. I used to watch every Friday to have new insight into the weekly topic. I am a class teacher here in Tanzania." That's great. You can download our outline from our website, hopetv.org/hopess. You can use the same outline that we have here. We have tens of thousands of people all over the world using that to teach an in-depth, interactive Bible study. That's what William's doing. He goes on, "Your discussions are important to me, not only for more knowledge, but to help me grow spiritually." That's so important, isn't it? Thanks for writing to us, William, from Tanzania. Here, from Canada, Mary sends us a short note. Any Canadians here? No, no Canadians. "Thank you, Hope Sabbath School. I watch it 4 days a week." That's our daily hope, isn't it? "While I pedal my stationary bicycle." Well, we're just glad that you're multitasking, Mary. You're getting exercise for your body and spiritual blessing as you watch. "I enjoy the program very much. I live in the northeastern part of British Columbia, Canada." Some of you going, that's cold. "Please remember me in your prayers." I'm not sure just because it's the northeast corner or overall, I think we should pray, right? Mary, thanks that you're part of Hope Sabbath School. We're glad that you can be a witness there in the northeastern part of British Columbia. One last note from Carlin, who is from the Philippines, but is working in Iraq. And I was really touched by her testimony. She said, "I am a Filipina working as a nurse in Iraq. Your program has been an inspiration for me through the years I'm working here. You see, we don't have a Christian church nearby, although the place is open to the Christian religion. It was hard struggling to be faithful when I was all alone with no church members to encourage me." She continues, "Thankfully, I have the internet and that enables me to watch religious programs like Hope Sabbath School."
Amen.
Awesome, right? It's like a lifeline. And we're glad, Carlin, that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. "It's my practice every day and night to have worship time."
Amen.
That's an inspiration to all of us, isn't it? "And to watch your program, Hope Sabbath School, every Friday evening. Although I'm alone, I'm comforted by your presentations, which allow me to participate by scanning through my Bible and listening to your testimonies. Amen? Amen. You know, that's a beautiful thing. We can be part of a global Bible study together, Hope Sabbath School. She concludes, I am praying for the success of Hope Sabbath School, that it may reach many people who need more encouragement and strength to battle the temptations of Satan. More power to you all, and God bless you. Well, we would respond, Carlin, God bless you too. And we're glad that you've got that lifeline. You're part of our global Hope Sabbath School family. I hope you can sing with us now. We've had a theme song for this series, I Have Been Crucified with Christ. It's taken word for word from Galatians chapter 2. If you haven't learned it yet, go to our website, download the scripture song and the sheet music. Who knows, we could have a global choir singing. Let's sing it together now. As we were singing that song, I just imagined the redeemed of all ages looking toward the throne. And there is the Lamb, Son of God. Who is that? To be able to say, that is the one who gave himself for me.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
What a sacred message we have to share with a hurting world. Many people don't even know that God cares about them. Let alone loves them so much that God sent his own son to save us. Wow. We're going to be studying about that powerful message with the two covenants today. Jason, we're excited you can lead our study, and why don't you lead us in prayer as we begin?
Thank you. Please bow your heads as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today as we open your word, as we continue looking through the book of Galatians, as we see messages that may be hard to understand, Lord, help us to grasp the truth in the promises. Help us to grasp the love and help us to understand more clearly your relationship and what you want for us. Help us to learn, Lord, that we can't save ourselves. All we can do is throw ourselves at your feet and say, Lord, please help me. Please save me.
Amen.
I give myself to you.
Amen.
Guide our minds. Guide our thoughts. We ask this in your holy name, the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We've been looking through the book of Galatians. We know that the book of Galatians was written because there were some problems. Paul was writing to a church that he dearly loved, he had a close connection with, and they were getting some confused ideas of what it means to be saved and how to live Jesus' life through their own lives. And so Paul in Galatians chapter 4, He's describing more salvation, and he comes through, he talks about some confusing things that at first may be hard to understand, but yet as we look through today, and as we read what he's saying, we go back through the story, we can understand what are these hard sayings that Paul is telling us. What is the truth? What is the message? And so, Stephanie, if you could start us out by going to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 21 through 31. And as we read this, we're not going to be able to unpack it all at once. The thing with Paul is we have to look. What is he saying? There's names, there's stories, but as we go through it, we can understand it. So as you read it, listen to the names, listen to the places, and I'm going to ask you if you can remember some of them, because then we're going to go back through the stories and find out what Paul is saying. Stephanie.
All right, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath made many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son? For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
Amen. Wow, that's a pretty difficult passage. But what are some things that you notice? Whose names are mentioned in that passage?
Abraham.
Abraham, yes. Abraham is very prominently mentioned here. And what about Abraham? What is his relationship with a couple of people in here?
He has children.
By certain women.
One's free, one's not.
All right, so we got Abraham, children, a couple different women. And there's some locations mentioned here. What are some of the locations you see in this passage of Scripture?
Jerusalem.
Mount Sinai, yes.
Jerusalem.
All right.
Arabia.
So we have some places, some names. And Paul here is telling us, he's referencing some stories that are here in the Bible. And notice in verse 24, he talks about two different covenants. Now, when you team here, when you hear the word covenant, what words or phrases or ideas come to mind?
Like a promise.
A promise. Jonathan, you think of a promise. Alex?
Agreement, a law.
An agreement, a law.
A vow.
Laurel says a vow, such as like a marriage vow. I agree to be faithful to you until death do you part. Samiso.
Contractual obligation.
So for Samiso in the marriage, it's very much a contractual obligation.
The contract or with the covenant, it's between two consenting parties. So they don't have to be equal, but there's a choice that each one makes to enter into that covenant. So you can't force a covenant on someone. Mm-hmm.
Yes, and that's an important point. A covenant, it's not a slavery relationship. We see in this verse, it talks about a free woman and a bondservant, a slave woman, basically, or a servant. And yet here with this covenant, there's something about the principle, the importance of freedom that we have. And we know that in the Old Testament word that's being used, berit, covenant, it's used nearly 300 times, and it talks about an agreement between different parties. So let's go back to the first book of the Bible, and let's look at some of the first covenants. or first, you can almost say agreements. And these actually occur, we have some before sin and then some after sin. And so we're going to the first book of the Bible all the way back to Genesis. Because Paul is actually referencing stories in Genesis. So we're going to go back to Genesis. And Laurel, if you could read for us, we have some verses in Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 28, then turn over the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and then in that same chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There are three different sort of covenant-type relationships. See if you can pick out what they are here in Genesis.
Right. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Genesis 1, 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth."
All right.
Genesis 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat it, you will surely die."
All right, so we see some covenants here. Who is God speaking to? Who are the people that are alive at this time in the Garden of Eden?
Adam and Eve.
Yes. So God is making, you could say, a covenant with Adam, says the man, and also Eve, his wife as well. Now, what are some of these covenants? What were some examples that were given here in these three different sections? Samiso, I see you you noticed one there.
Well, the first one is, it tells them that they're going to be fruitful and multiply.
All right, so God creates them, gives them life, and he asks them now to reproduce life, to fill his earth with other living beings.
Yes. I think it's interesting, Jason, he could have just populated the earth. I mean, he could have just said, be populated,
and, yes.
and it would have happened. But part of this covenant agreement is, I'm your God, and that's where Sabbath, the reminder, yeah. creator, I'm your God, but I'm inviting you to join me mm-hmm. in this sacred work mm-hmm. of creating the population for planet Earth. Mm-hmm. So again, there has to be consent in that, but there's this idea that really God has provided everything that's necessary, mm-hmm. but we join with him in it.
And it's a consensual relationship, you could say, that he has. And with this relationship, there's opportunities, there's privileges, there's responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And so we've got Sabbath. We also have, in the last part there, talking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, about clinging to that which is good, of avoiding that which is evil. These are the covenants that happen before sin, when things are good and perfect. But yet, notice what happens after sin. So we have the covenants before sin, but now we have an interesting thing that happens after sin. In Genesis 3, so the next chapter over, we know that Adam and Eve fell, they sinned, and then after they've sinned, God comes, and he says, he has some very interesting language he uses in Genesis 3:15. And Alex, if you could read for us Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what does God say here? The first covenant after sin.
Sure, and I'll be reading from the King James Version today. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel."
All right, and who is God talking to here? Who's going to be bruised?
Yeah.
The head.
Serpent.
The serpent, yes, it's Satan.
Devil.
And how's this going to happen?
Christ.
Yes, Christ, which is the seed of the woman. So essentially, God is saying here that even though the serpent has trapped you, you've been led into sin, I have a way to save you from sin. I have a way to redeem you. And this is a promise of redemption. The first covenant after sin that you can see here. Yes,
and I guess, Jason, all that he's asking us to do is to believe his promise. Mm-hmm. You know, he's going to provide the Messiah, mm-hmm. the seed from the woman. God somehow has a plan. We've messed up, to use the colloquial expression. We've fallen
yes.
in sin. God has a plan. Our part in that covenant is just to believe his promise. Mm-hmm.
And our heartfelt, loving response.
Yes.
Because, yes, if you notice there in Genesis 3:15, God doesn't say, and you need to do something. You need to respond to the serpent. He says, no, you're going to do it. God is saying what's going to happen. Yes, Alex.
Yeah, it's just amazing to me that so shortly after sin, God already had a plan. He already puts a plan out there, and he said, hey, you guys, as you said, messed up. But I want to work this out. I want to make it so you can spend eternity with me. And already I have a plan for you. And that's just amazing to me.
Amen.
And that's so amazing how God has that. Before sin, after sin, he still has his covenant. He still has that relationship ready. And we're going to continue now here in the book of Genesis. We're going to fast forward a couple thousand years in history. And we're going to be introduced to a man that Paul tells us about. Who was that man that is referenced in Galatians?
Abraham,
yes. Well, it's probably a good idea for us to look at the story of Abraham. Who is he? Where does he come from? What is his connection with God? And so, Alyssa, if you could read for us Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, tell us through the Bible, introduce us to this man we know as Abraham.
Yes, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan.
Wow. So how old was Abram when he did this?
75.
75 years old. He's not a young person. You know, sometimes like, okay, you know, God calls a young person. You haven't really started a family and all that. But what do we hear here? He's already got a family. He has a wife and brother, son, nephew. He has herds or some kind of possessions. And yet, what does God call him to do?
Move.
Everything behind.
Yeah, leave all of his status behind.
All of his status.
Yeah, I mean, he was obviously a person of influence in his home city.
And to leave it all behind, his possessions, just a few things that he could take with him on this long journey. And God gives him some promises, though. What does God promise him? He follows God's will. What does God say he's going to be able to do for those who are faithful to him? Jonathan.
Yeah, he kind of gives the story of Abraham and chooses Abraham as kind of an example, but which he's going to work through, and promises that through his seed, through his family, God would work to demonstrate kind of the picture of faith and through that to bless everyone, and that Christ himself would come through his seed.
Yes, and at this time, does the verse tell us about Abraham having any children?
No, it does not.
It doesn't, all right. And let's look at Genesis.
Oh, I just want to say one thing, Jason, here is kind of startling, and it reminds us of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, because it says, in you, verse 3, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's much more than just his family descendants. It's speaking about the Messiah who will come and a blessing come to the entire world.
So it's not just a sociological, political sense. It's also in an entirely theological, spiritual sense, as we see there. And we're going to hear more, though, along his story. So, Nicole, we're going to go forward a few chapters. We know from the biblical record that Abram does this. He goes to Canaan. He moves his whole family there. And now in Genesis 15, 1 through 18, he's still questioning. You know, he's followed God, but yet has God fulfilled all that he has promised at this point? Nicole, you can answer that for us in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 18.
Okay. And I'm reading from the New International Version, and it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with a great possession. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.
Wow. So what is God doing again? He's telling Abram, I have promised, I am faithful. And it even says, what did he do? He made a covenant again with Abram. Almost you could say another covenant. And at this point, again, how many children does Abram have?
None.
Jonathan, yes, you have.
Yeah, I just thinking how so many things in Abraham's life are kind of ones that we can apply to ourselves, like that there's things in our own lives where we're maybe don't have these blessings that most people around us have, or we find ourselves stuck in situations. And so it's like God is choosing this guy's life as like an illustration, but there's so many things that as we see his faith growing and he's struggling, he's growing in his knowledge of God and God's ability that we can see and apply to our lives. So it's just interesting how this he becomes the father of the faithful.
He does. Tricia Lee.
And just like Jonathan was saying, he believes God before he even has any proof or evidence of it. He has no child. He has no apparent indication that his wife can have kids. And so in verse 6, we're told that he believed the promise, even though he had no evidence that this could even happen in natural.
Marinella.
I also noticed that for the covenant, there had to be some kind of blood shedding, like some kind of sacrifice in this case that we see. And, you know, I had heard like a historian talking about how the covenants have changed throughout the time, and how even in a wedding, there's that aisle, you know, of two parties coming together. And so it just kind of reminded me of the situation here where there were two, you know, the animals were kind of sacrificed, and then there was that the burning torch that happened in between that as a symbolism of the covenant.
This is amazing symbolism you see here of the covenant, and also with the blood, we're looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice. So it's really neat how God himself is telling Abram, or rather showing Abraham, this is what's going to happen. This is how the covenant is going to be complete. Abraham, you know, he may not have understood all of this, but God is giving him a glimpse of the redemption, of the salvation, the covenant that is going to be complete. Right. Now, I just wondered if anyone here has a testimony. We've all probably struggled at times, and we know Abram struggled. Even though he believed God, we can see here he's still questioning. Have any of you ever struggled to believe God's promises? Does anyone here have a testimony of when they had a struggle about God's promises? So, yes, Stephanie.
You know, I think sometimes when we think of a struggle in believing his promises, we think about that we don't confess his promises, but I think we could confess his promises and yet in life not believe them. And I know that for myself, I know I trust God and I testify, I trust the Lord, but when it comes down to some situations in my life and I'm in a frenzy, I need to accomplish all of this, somehow I forget I can trust God to get me through some challenges that I face.
And let's see how Abram responded to this situation. Let's go now to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And Christine, if you could read that for us, Genesis 16, 1 through 4, we have a problem that enters in. Abram responds in a certain way while waiting on God's promises. And so read for us how Abram responds. Read for us what happens. What is this problem that occurs?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Agar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Agar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Agar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress.
So, was this God's guidance? Is there any record here about how God said to Abraham to follow this plan? Yes, Jonathan.
I think sometimes we jump too quickly to condemn him, maybe, because, I mean, God didn't say, I mean, this would have been his progeny. I'm like, this would have been his child. Like, it's not like he's necessarily directly going around. So maybe, you know, maybe he thought, like, I have to help God out. And maybe that's the foundational problem, is the idea, like, I have to help God out.
So he may have good intentions, but just because you have good intentions, yes?
Or, well, it's good. I don't know if it's good, but it's... Well,
actually, Sarai is the one who came up with this plan. You know, to have this maid servant go and sleep with her husband. She tried to, she was probably, maybe even in the time, bothered that she hadn't had a child, an heir for this husband of hers. The value of who she was going to come through an heir. So again, she was trying to take into her own hands what God had already promised, I will do this, chapters before, so maybe years before. But because she hadn't seen the evidence and the fruition of the promise, she wanted to help in aiding that to happen.
And the big problem, of course, is that Abram doesn't say to his wife,
no.
I mean, he could have just said, that's a stupid idea. But he could have at least said, let's pray to the Lord our God,
yes,
because he's made a covenant with us.
Yes.
And we know that if he'd done that, the Lord would have said, no, it's going to come from your own offspring, through your wife, in other words. But unfortunately, he doesn't do that.
He does it. Yes, Trisha Lee.
I think it reminds us of how we have influence on other people's lives. And just like Stephanie was saying, that we can claim God's promises. And if it was just us by ourselves, we'd be so faithful. But then you have a friend or a loved one, and it's just like they might not understand the conversation or covenant you made with God. And maybe sometimes our negative thoughts or our doubts can help influence someone where otherwise they might have been standing. And so it's kind of like we're our brother or our sister's keeper. We're kind of all in this together, helping to keep each other faithful. And so unfortunately here, Abram's wife didn't help Abram stay faithful at all, either any meaning of the word. But encouraged him to take matters into his own hands.
And this is why we have to be careful, because we are weak, and you know, we can look at them and say, oh, you know, they're so wrong and we're so right. But really, a lot of us, I think we know that sometimes we do the same thing a lot unintentionally. We need to move through the story. We need to go quickly to Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. Abram is responding to this now. He realizes there's a problem that's been created. He's responding. And Marianella, if you could read for us Genesis 17, 18, what does Abram say about this child that is born?
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Genesis 17, verse 18 says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you.
All right, so Ishmael is the name of the child that is born, and Abram's saying, please, Lord, you know, maybe this can be the heir. I know I've messed up. I know I haven't done things according to totally your plan, but why can't we try my way? Let's see, you know, this is the best I've done. I want to give this to you. But God has a very interesting response. We're going to read that now in the next few verses. Charity, if you could read for us God's response to Abram's request in Genesis 17, 19 through 21. What does God say in response to this?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with him, his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year.
So how does God respond, someone? What is God saying in return, Stephanie?
I think he's just spelling it out very clearly that it's not going to be through anyone other than Sarah. And this is the name of the son that will be born next year at this time.
Yes, Alex.
I also think that even though sometimes we take things into our own hands and we do things that, as Jonathan was saying, we think we're helping God out, God can still bless those things as well. And so it may not be his first plan, but he still, if we ask him, he still can use them to be a blessing somehow.
Trisha Lee.
It wasn't as if Abraham hated his son Ishmael. He was still his firstborn. He's proud of him. Just like, unfortunately, we can be proud of our works, proud of the things that we try to do ourselves. But God has to step back and correct us, like, nice try, but I have another and a better plan for you.
Mm-hmm. Jonathan.
To me, I see God's patience and kind of his working with this. I mean, we can look around, and depending on how you interpret history, you can see that there are still today some results of, I mean, Abraham's choice. I mean, some of the fact that you have this kind of brotherly situation in the Middle East, that there's some trace themselves to Ishmael and claim certain spiritual things and others to Isaac. And so, but God is, he doesn't condemn. He kind of says, yes, I understand that's what you thought. And then let me show you what I really meant and that you can trust me and not need to take things into his hands. Amen. So kind of that God, he's kind of growing, patiently growing Amen. His faith.
I think it's important. You mentioned that Abraham didn't hate Ishmael. God didn't hate Ishmael either.
Right.
Even though this was not God's plan, and God says, I'm going to stay with my plan because this is God's perfect plan. God says, I'm going to show grace to Ishmael. I'm going to bless him. He also shows grace to Hagar. But they come to represent. I know we're going to get back to Galatians, but those come to represent. Am I going to try to do things my way versus trusting God's plan? And certainly in terms of salvation, we've all tried doing it our way and it doesn't work. And God says, I want you to believe my promise and trust my plan.
Even though we can mess up and create a mess, God still says, I'm going to be graceful. I'm still going to love you. And here's my plan. And that's the beautiful thing about God. He can forgive us and he loves us and wants to work through that mess.
Charity, and then I've got a question for you.
That was my thought, that God was saying, despite you, I will bless your mess. Sometimes we make a mess out of the situation that God is trying to do through us. And his grace still blesses.
Now let's get practical. God gave Abram promises. Abram struggled with these promises. And we may struggle with promises too. And there may be someone watching today who says, I believe the promises like Abram, but I still struggle. I need more confidence. What do you have to say? What do you do in your own life so that you can increase your confidence in the reliability of God's promises? What would you say to that person? Christine.
I just, I look back at all the things that God has done for me in the past, and it's amazing. Like, I can't keep doubting. It's like he will do something even greater this time.
You look at your own experience and you see how he's guided. Simiso.
Yes, I'm really just stunned by the timeline that when this promise is given, it's 75 years old. And now at 99 years old, 24 years later, he's still waiting on this promise. And sometimes we go through that in life. I'm not sure I've prayed for anything for 24 years and waited. I think I'll just say, well, it's probably not for me. I probably did not understand the context of the promise. But that's really our task as Christians, that wait. Like, we know the promise, but as we wait, many times we're tempted to improvise for God.
And so we see here that going back to Galatians, as Derek referenced, you have the example of how to do things our own way, as Abram did, or relying and trusting on God's promise. And one of the places referenced in the Galatians passage that we've read is Mount Sinai. And so let's go and let's read a little bit about Mount Sinai. And Jonathan, if you could take us to Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, let's see what happens at Mount Sinai, or what is said at Mount Sinai.
All right. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites."
You know, I think it's crucially important there. We're talking about salvation, right?
Yes.
And sometimes people think Sinai was earn your way to heaven and then there's grace. God says to them, the Lord says, "I've borne you up on eagle's wings. I've already redeemed you. I brought you through the Red Sea. I've saved you. Now let's have this covenant, a response of love to what I've already done for you." So I think everyone's saved by God's grace who's willing to accept it. Unfortunately, at Sinai, instead of saying, "Praise you for your grace," they're like, "Well, we're going to just try to obey everything you say," and fall into the trap of thinking that's how we earn God's love and salvation.
And we'll read shortly the next few verses which tell us that. And that shows us why Sinai is given as the negative example. Yes, Jonathan.
I was just wondering, is verse 5 where it says, "You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," does that show that maybe God's original goal was not so much to, they had made it to be something that they wanted, were going to save themselves by, but instead it was to be this example of God's ways, of his righteousness, these priests to intercede and to help show God's holiness.
And that's the point that that God has been trying to make, and what Paul is making here about sort of the two different covenants. Again, it's not necessarily about what God has done. It's about our response to what God has done. So now that we have this understanding about how it's about a loving response of obedience and not we obey out of fear, let's read that passage again of what Paul has said. And so, Alyssa, if you could read for us, we're going to go back to that same passage in Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Let's read it again, now knowing the story, now knowing the examples, and let's see if we can understand more now what Paul is saying.
Okay, so I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, "Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born of God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, 'Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law. Just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So when we hear that, knowing the story, it helps us better understand what Paul is saying here. Not about our works, it's about how we respond to the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not about what God is doing, it's about whether we let him take over our lives and fulfill his plan. And we see an example of when you're not living under God's new covenant plan in Exodus. We'll go back to Exodus 19, and we're just going to look at two verses, verses 7 and 8. And Justin, if you could read for us Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, we're going to see a little bit Mount Sinai. What is the sort of Mount Sinai analogy response? How do the people respond here? And we'll see why this is an example of sort of a first covenant in our response.
I'll be reading from the King James Version. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord.
All right. Now, is there anything wrong with saying what God has spoken we're going to do?
It depends. Right. You know, I mean, it sounds good. I mean, I remember hearing it as a little boy and thinking, well, I should do what the Lord says too. But perhaps a more appropriate response to I'm the Lord your God who's brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, is to first respond by saying, God, thank you for saving us. And then secondly, we're not able to do all the things you've asked us to do unless they didn't know of Christ living in us like in our song, but unless you empower us, we cannot possibly live in harmony with all of these things, but in covenant relationship with you, trusting fully in you by your power, we could. So I guess that's a much longer answer, but the truth of the matter is I ought to start by saying, God, thank you for being my redeemer, rather than just saying, I'll try to follow the checklist.
Tricia Lee.
There is a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, I'd like to read quickly.
All right, we're going to go there. Give us a minute to find it.
Deuteronomy 5, 29.
All right. And we're looking at this understanding what it means, covenant. How do we have a covenant relationship with God the right way?
These are the words of God in describing the people. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. They went straight to this checklist approach, which was just like, we'll do everything that you said, Lord. Thanks. But God wants a heart in them that would fear him. And that fear is a reverence. It's the relationship you're talking about, wanting to get to know him. And I feel like God recognized that that was missing from their approach and their works-driven solution.
And that is why then he had to introduce them to this idea of a newer or better covenant. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And Samiso, if you could read that for us, we get introduced to this idea in the New Testament of this better covenant. And just to be clear, too, some well-meaning people have an understanding that before Jesus, there was old covenant, then after new covenant. But as Tricia Lee showed us right there, it's not necessarily about a time period, but it's about our response. It's about the relationship with Christ. And so, Samisa, tell us in Hebrews 8, 6 through 7, what this says.
Hebrews 8, 6 to 7, reading from the New King James Version. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator or a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second.
So where is the focus in this one, in this better covenant in Hebrews? Where's the focus on?
On God.
It's a focus on God. It's on He. It's about the sacrifice of Christ.
I'm thinking better promises. At Sinai, it was their promises that, mm-hmm. to God. Mm-hmm. But in the covenant God is making, it's His promises.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the key. And the way of salvation is trusting in God's promises, not ours.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes, Jonathan.
Yeah, I was just thinking, like Fisher Lee said, the idea that it's God who promised. I don't know the verse in Jeremiah where it says that He would place His law in their hearts. That was this. It was a totally different way of looking at it. It's not about me saying, okay, how do I didactically figure out all the laws? It's taking our hearts to God and saying, Lord, please put that in us. And so it is this walk of faith, this of a promise.
Would it be fair to say taking the focus off ourselves and putting the focus on Christ? That's what Hebrews talks about, His salvation, His ministry. And then as we look to Christ and we respond, that relationship, that's a better covenant than trying to save, trying to work ourselves.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, when we do this, when we have this right understanding, does that mean all of a sudden then that things are going to be nice and easy, that, yes, now that I've got the right covenant example, I'm going to have prosperity and no problems? Let's go to Galatians 4:29, and we even have the story. Let's see what can be the response. What do we sometimes have to deal with, even when we have a new covenant example, by those who may not understand things fully? And Nicole, if you could read for us Galatians 4:29.
The New International Version of Galatians 4:29 says, "At that time, the Son born according to the flesh persecuted the Son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now."
So, what is the response by some people? What might we have to deal with, even if we have the right understanding? Persecution. Mm-hmm. And we have Genesis 21, where we go back. Let's go to the story now, very quickly. 21:8-10. And Tricia Lee, if you could read this for us, Genesis 21:8-10, we actually have the biblical example of what happened, which shows us, and which is what Paul is referencing. So Genesis 21:8-10.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.'"
So what's happening here?
So they had a party to celebrate this milestone in Isaac's life, that he's no longer breastfeeding, but I guess he's eating solid food fully now.
Yep.
And there's teasing going on with the older son, Ishmael, towards Isaac. And it might seem normal for kids to tease each other, but Sarah, in her wisdom, saw that this could be a problem later on. This could cause, where it's teasing among children, it could be real conflict among adults. And so she went back to her husband and said, "This isn't going to work out. Maybe you should send this woman and this son away." It's actually kind of sad, but she could recognize in the act of just laughing and scoffing that this could be a real trouble for the promised child.
And I want to raise my hand and say, you caused the problem.
Yeah.
It was your idea. But the principle, of course, for us, and I've been thinking about that, why would people who try to be saved by their own work persecute people who are trying to believe God's promise that salvation is by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ? And somehow, maybe like with Ishmael, they feel threatened because we're not complying with their system of believing you're saved. I think it could still happen even today.
Yeah,
it can, and oftentimes does. And that's why we can't get discouraged when we face persecution, because it's not about our relationship with others. That covenant relationship, it's about connection with Christ.
Amen.
And if we're looking at ourselves... Yes, Alyssa?
I was just thinking, I can understand where that comes from, if that is your view of salvation, though. Because I know when I'm working hard, I don't enjoy when someone's standing on the sidelines and watching. So if you really believe that and you see that person, but the thing is, you could have that same experience as the person who is resting in God's grace. Right. Mm-hmm. But I see why they get frustrated because of what their belief of salvation is.
Well, I think a natural reaction when you're trying to earn your way to heaven is to compare yourself with everyone else, mm-hmm. and maybe even compete with them, yes. to look better than them. And so you get this rivalry that comes, just like it happened in Abraham's family.
With Isaac and Ishmael. Now, there's another response, too. Some people get discouraged because they think it's impossible. They say, I can't earn my salvation. I see this person acting so perfectly, but they may recognize that person's not so perfect, but they don't really understand it. So what would you say? What is some encouragement that you would give to someone watching who says, it's impossible. I've tried earning my salvation. I can't do it.
Stop trying.
Yeah. It is impossible. It is impossible, but Jesus did it for us.
Mm-hmm. Jesus, amen. Marinella.
And even if you are persecuted, Jesus himself was, you know, persecuted. He said, if you are my followers, you will be persecuted. And praise God when you are, because that's part of what Jesus said will happen to those that follow him. So even through your trials and tribulations, praise him anyways, because he's going to help you through that.
Yes, Jonathan.
I was thinking how it's often about pulling our focus off of ourselves, whether it's looking down at ourselves or counting our righteousness or counting how good we are one way or the other, that it's when we start looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves to our brother, that's where the problems come versus going back and saying, trusting and putting our focus back on our Savior.
So look to Jesus. As we look to Jesus and not ourselves, we can have this new covenant relationship with him.
Amen. Amen.
You know, that's amazing, isn't it? And the more that we look at Jesus, the less we're going to try to compete with others and more we're going to love them and pray for them. Jason, thanks for a great study today. And if you've been blessed as a result of this study, we'd love to hear from you. You say, oh, finally, I think I understand all of that symbolism. Don't try to do it with human wisdom and effort, but trust in God's promises and his provision. We'd love to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We're all learning. We're all growing. I'm so glad salvation is not based on how smart we are, aren't you? Or how well we're performing, but the goodness, the grace of God. And he even wants to live in us by his Spirit to reflect the beauty of his character. I want that in my heart, don't you? Let's pray for that even today. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your promises. You are faithful to all of your promises. Thank you that even when we stumble, you do not give up on us. And I pray that we would trust you fully for salvation. And yes, trust you fully also to live in us by your Spirit, to reflect the beauty of your character to those around us. And when we see that happening, Lord, we will be quick to give you all of the praise and all of the honor. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. Get off of the treadmill of trying to earn your way to heaven. Trust Jesus. Let him live in you and be a blessing through you.